Well, the Spirit of God has written for us an awesome passage to look at today. It's like, and I invite you to look at this passage more and study it more after you go home today, because I won't be able to cover all the wonderful things. It's kind of like talking about John 3:16. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. And this passage, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, is also one of the key passages that tells us about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. So the people in Philippi experienced that firsthand, personally, didn't they? And we can too. Let's pray as we begin looking at this passage. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you so much that you have given Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to buy us, to purchase us from our lives the way they were before, to make us clean, absolutely clean before you, and to fill us with great, great joy. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that is God-breathed, perfect in every way, and useful for all kinds of things, used for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that all of us, people of God, might be fully equipped for every good work, all those good things you have prepared for us to do after we receive you as Savior. Lord, give us special insight today as we look at this wonderful passage, and help us to understand it. Help us to think, oh, man, there are things I didn't know before and I can apply to my life. Help us to be more like Jesus after we leave here than we were when we came. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me today to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think a theme of this passage is being joyful by being Christ-like, Christ-like. The more we're like Christ, the more joyful he's going to make us. And there's no end to that. There's no barrier to the amount of fruit of the Spirit that can be produced in us as we allow the Spirit of God to control all kinds of different areas of our lives. You know, conflict with people or persecution can cause us sometimes to lose our joy. Imagine this. Paul was writing from Rome, where he's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. They switched places every 6 hours. And he was awaiting Caesar's decision about his life, to live or die. Yet, as a slave of Jesus Christ, that he calls himself in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, He writes to encourage those who had come to know Christ in this little Greek town called Philippi, in northern part of Macedonia, maybe inhabited by mainly Romans living there, but still in Greek territory. You know, the book of Philippians is a manual about spiritual maturity. You know, in any manual, you should find instructions in them. Maybe about how to put things together. Here's some of my son's Legos. They have the smaller ones too. And my grandkids love to put things together with Legos. So that's one thing a manual will tell you how to do, how to put things together. It'll also tell you how to solve problems too. That's in their problem solving pages at the end. Be honest with this. How many of you have ever put things together wrong because you didn't read the manual? Just last year, my son Joel and I put together a pavilion. They bought a hot tub, and he wanted to build a pavilion like 14 by 14 outside out of cedar. And we put it together wrong, so we had to take it apart twice. You know, they're actually pre-drilled holes, you know, and those have to be down at the bottom so you can put the braces on the post. But we had them turned up, so they were up against the roof, and that didn't work. But thank God we had those special guns, you know, that we could use to get the bolts out and get things back together. So let's look today at the problem-solving part of the manual. To find instructions about, as Pastor Tyler talked about last week, how during persecution we are to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel, stand firm in one spirit, and be united as one man for the faith of the gospel. You find that in the previous paragraph before, at the end of chapter 1, right before this chapter begins. When people initially read what Paul wrote about these things, they might have asked, but why? Why should we do this, Paul? Or how can this be done? So today, let's look at three thoughts about being joyful by being Christ-like. First thought is the reason or basis for being Christ-like in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. So Paul begins this passage by stating the reason that they should obey. And when I read that verse, did you hear the word "if" repeating itself? Look at your translation of Scripture. See if the word is "if" there. And you could translate that "because" or "since." It's assumed, an assumed condition. This is true. Okay, he's arguing. Okay, if this is true, and it is true, then the following. So he gives us more than enough reason to be Christ-like. Christ has given us, according to verse 1, four things: encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and he puts tenderness and compassion together. Four incentives to be Christ-like. So let's look at these incentives in verse 1. The Philippians received encouragement by being united with Christ. These people before had been without any hope, without hope. And now they have good counsel. Do you know any people that are without hope? I talked with one this week. who's without hope, and trying to help him with his family, and not talking about the hope that we have and his perfect opportunity to share. This is the hope you could have if you know God, if you know Jesus, because he gives us hope. Secondly, the Philippians had been comforted by Christ's love. They had been recipients of Christ's continual love and care, like consolation. It was the good shepherd who is now shepherding them, like Psalm 23 talks about. And he takes care of all these things. He's the provider. He's the protector. He's the promiser. It keeps his promise. Thirdly, the Philippians now had fellowship with the Spirit. And the word fellowship there is koinonia. Koinonia with the Spirit in Greek. Partners with him and partners with each other. Like the Holy Spirit was now standing alongside of them. Fellowship with him. Finally, the Philippians had received God's tenderness and compassion. The Lord God had given them something that they did not have before. Concern and love for other people. Think of what Brother Dave read to us about from Acts chapter 16. Think of these people that were in the church there that Paul is currently writing to. He's writing to us too, but initially he's writing to this church in Philippi. Lydia was this wonderful lady, business lady. She had come to know Christ, and she was so excited about her new faith that she encouraged Paul to use her home as a base for their ministry in Philippi. Without fear, without reservations. Paul, if you consider me a believer in Jesus Christ, use my place. Come. Or later on in chapter 16, think of the little slave girl who, when she came to know Christ, she was set free from the chains of this evil spirit, set free from these people who were abusing her, taking advantage of her. And then think of the jailer who was converted to Jesus Christ along with his whole household. This man brought Paul and his friends to his own home, not worried about what the leaders of the town were going to say anymore, and set a meal before them, and his whole family were filled with joy because what Christ had done for them. They came to know Christ. Then and we have more than enough reason to become Christ-like, to be unified with Christ and with each other. A second thought you can find from these verses 2 to 4, the steps to becoming more Christ-like are unified together with Christ. So I'm going to read it again, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others." So Paul had just given us four benefits of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior that the Philippians had because of their new relationship with Jesus. On the basis of those benefits, Paul now commands his readers to show in four practical ways this unity that was theirs in Christ. The expression of that unity would make his joy complete. It would be visible that Christ had done something in their lives because their behavior was totally different than it had been previously. First of all, they would be like-minded. They would have the same love. In this passage, you kind of have to follow the bees. The bees, not bees that fly, but bees. Be like-minded, have the same love. Secondly, be one in spirit, be one in purpose, be unselfish and humble. Humble was something that, you know, the word humble, it was kind of a word they had to make for the Greek culture because Greeks are not humble, you know? And so it's actually a new word. It's like agape, too, is a new word that Christians made. It wasn't there before, but humility for the Greeks is like unheard of. Be selfish and humble. And let's dig into these four ways to be Christ-like. First of all, he says, be like-minded. So we're to think alike. So because Christians have a common basis, a common message around which to build their thoughts and their lifestyle. As Christ was one with God, we can be one with each other. Secondly, we have the same love. Be of the same love. Christ loves us continually and unconditionally. Not to love conditionally, like when they do something good for me, then I'll be good to them. No, we love them unconditionally, regardless of how they act towards us. Even those who reject us and criticize us. Thirdly, be one in spirit and purpose. Like-mindedness and loving with loving attitudes and actions can only produce one result, true oneness in the body of Christ. And finally, be unselfish and humble in all relationships, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, but being equal by having equal concern for one another. When I was in Prague, one of the things I did was I played on an indoor soccer team. And I was like fullback next to the goalie. And a lot faster game than outside. You know, you're not running nearly as far. But man, people would travel to Prague to play us. So there's a team from Germany. And their team won the World Cup that year. We never beat them. They had their own uniforms. Their goalie had white gloves that he would wear. We didn't get close to them. But we played people from Yugoslavia. Man, you almost had to cover your ears when you played those guys because their language was so foul. But then the Greeks came. And the Greeks had won the World Cup like 2 years before that. And they were so proud. And if you touch them, all you had to do was touch them. I touch a lot of people when I play soccer. You know, probably more than I should. And they would fall over and they would cry. And they would just look at each other and try to get me kicked out. But it was even worse if their girlfriend was there. You know, it was like, oh, he's killing me. You can see that pride in other people, can't we? Well, many problems are caused among us, among believers, by selfishness and pride. The humble person is not the guy who thinks in a lowly fashion about himself. Rather, it's a guy who doesn't think about himself at all. In this chapter, our eyes are turned away from us and are focused upon the needs of other people. So now we're going to come to the third thought, the perfect example to follow, verses 5 through 11. And it's possible that verses 5 through 11 was a hymn in the first century that Christians composed and sang. Some people think that. It's also possible that the Spirit of God helped Paul write songs, you know, write things that rhymed with each other. So it's very possible. Either way, it's the Word of God. And we should think highly of this, which I do. Perfect example to follow. And if you have a manual at home, I have a lot of them in my file cabinet. Even if I've never read them, I still got them. But usually in that manual, pictured somewhere, is a picture of what the final project should look like. You know, this is how wide your refrigerator should be. This is where the foots go underneath the refrigerator. You know, this is the back you're supposed to put on. We bought a new refrigerator this week, so Maybe we'll be able to get it through the front door. I'm not sure yet. We're going to have to take several parts off of it to get it through the door. But I'm sure it's going to come with a manual. And in that manual, it's going to show me what it's supposed to look like. And that's what we have here. In verses 6 through 11, is this fleshing out for us in the person of Jesus Christ of how we're supposed to be Christ-like. He's the perfect example for us. He's God, perfect teacher, perfect example. So in verse 5, we're given a direct command. It says, your attitude, not their attitude, not his attitude, not her attitude, but your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our thoughts about ourselves should be the same as of how Christ thought about himself. Our thoughts should be in line with his example. So let's dig into this. First of all, remember what Jesus had. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So there it's past tense. Remember what Jesus had. He had equality with God. We should never forget what Jesus voluntarily did for us. What we have to give up doesn't ever compare to what Jesus gave up for us. What did he give up? Well, Jesus went through a change in his dwelling place. That's obvious, right? He went from heaven to earth. Jesus says, the Bible tells us Jesus came down from heaven in John 6:51. Another thing, Jesus went through a change of possessions. He went from being rich to being poor, from riches to poverty. Jesus became poor for us, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Another thing, Jesus experienced a change in glory. Jesus went from glory to obscurity. The world did not recognize him. Can you imagine that? The world did not recognize he who created them. It talks about that in John chapter 1. And Jesus experienced a change in his position from equality with God to servanthood. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, according to Matthew 20:28. And also, Jesus experienced a change in his form, how he appeared. He changed from the likeness of God to the likeness of men. And this last change is permanent. You know, when he returned to heaven, he got back his riches, his glory, his throne, but he remains there in human form. As a man, Jesus sits on the throne of God. So that's the first thing we should remember. We should remember what Jesus had, according to verse 6. Verse 7, we should remember how Jesus came. It says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Never forget how Jesus came. He made himself nothing in order that people might be able to exist in his presence. You know, they could not exist in the fantastic glory he had beforehand. He had to be nothing. So it wouldn't be just, oh yeah, I see, this is God. But we had to listen to what they had to listen to what he said and say, yes, I believe, I trust, I give my life to Jesus. Jesus always existed. But by coming to earth, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his outward glory. But as people spent time with Jesus, what did they realize? There's something not normal about this guy. This guy walks on water. This guy changes stones into bread. This guy heals people who are sick. They got leprosy. We know that nobody who has leprosy is healable. This guy knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. So his inward glory was always present. He was always God. And as people spent time with him, that became more and more obvious. He made himself nothing. He became a slave for us. Never just says in the Bible, Jesus was born. It describes his birth, his coming in a wonderful way. It says, Jesus came down from heaven. He came down from heaven in John 6:51. Jesus came into the world. He was outside the world, and he comes into the world, according to save sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus was sent into the world, John 3:17. Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins, 1 John 3:5. And Jesus became flesh and lived for a while among us, John 1:14. So the way he came is totally awesome and different than anybody else. Anybody else ever has been, anybody else ever will be. Thirdly, remember what Jesus did, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus died on a cross for us. Never forget what he did, what Jesus did. What we have to do never compares with that. You know, death on a cross is something that was reserved only for the worst criminals, only for slaves. A Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified on a cross. Even in society, people wouldn't talk about it. They wouldn't talk about it. It was so horrible. They would whisper. They would talk about the crucifixion because it was so bad, so horrible. But why did Jesus do what he did? He did it according to John 3:16. He says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He did it for us. He did it out of God's love for us. He died in order to save us from our sin, not from his sin, but from our sin. He died in order to share with men eternal life that he is. Jesus is eternal life, and Jesus shares eternal life with anybody who comes to him. And he came that he might know what we go through as a personal experience, to have a personal experience to be our great high priest in order to be able to sympathize with us and also to be our judge too. Finally, remember what Jesus received. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So remember what Jesus received, verses 9 through 11, glorious exaltation. Never forget how God honored Jesus. God exalted him to the highest place. There's no other throne bigger or higher or more wonderful, more powerful than where Jesus sits today. He couldn't be honored more than he was. And he gave him a name that is above every name. We know famous names, right? We know powerful names. We know wonderful names. But Jesus' name is higher than that. His reputation, who he is greater than anybody else. You know, God honored unselfishness, humility, and sacrificial attitudes that Jesus had, even within the Godhead. And you know, someday, Christ's name is going to be shouted from one end of the universe to the other. And it says the word every is really important here in this verse, these verses. It says, every knee will bow. That means nobody will escape, not one person. All men will bow. All angels will bow. It says every tongue will confess. Everybody will admit that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Messiah that died for our sins so we might have eternal life to the glory of God the Father. So someday, everyone will be forced to confess and bow before Jesus Christ. The sad fact is, though, that this forced confession will be too late. But we have the privilege today, the opportunity today, to receive Jesus when there is time. Before, because after we die, it's too late. And the Bible says that during that time, after people realize they're dead and they realize who Jesus is and what they could have had, they will cry in despair for all eternity. They'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Those who have rejected or put off the call of the Holy Spirit to repent from their sins, to turn to God, receive Jesus as their Savior, will be lost. So let's listen to what the manual says, okay? Not this manual, though. The better manual. You know, this manual is going to have mistakes in it, right? But this one will never have mistakes. The Bible says everyone, that means every single person, without exception, who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart, they internalize this, that God raised him from the dead, will be what? Will be saved. Will be saved. Today, does that everyone include you? Have you done that? Have you received Jesus? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Are we listening to instructions from the manual? It's going to be too late if we die before we do that, because there's not going to be a second chance in order to put things back together again like my son Joel and I did. Not going to be the chance. It's going to be too late. Do you know Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful passage. It tells us about your work for us, giving the Christ, giving Jesus, to come to this earth, to live the perfect life, to be the perfect example, perfect teacher, but Savior God, and laying down his life so that we might have life by believing in him. Lord, help us to receive that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 284.